Calvary Church family. Yeah, welcome those who are here, and you are amazing me on a gloomy day. Here, I didn't have faith. I'm sitting there going, man, I think some people sleep in today. And nope, you showed up, and God showed out. Amen? And the best is yet to come. Amen. And I pray that you feel like God will give you a word and faith to direct you in the coming days for this week and even for today. Well, take your Bible this morning. Want to jump into back into our James series. In James chapter 5, we come to the first six verses today that we'll focus on, and I've entitled the message "For the Love of Money." In fact, I switched it to "Money, Money, Money," because what ended up in my head. And it was just interesting with it being the presidential weekend. Many of you might think back when President Trump had a TV show called The Apprentice. The theme song to his show was a 1970s song by the OJs. And it was "Money, Money, Money." I so badly wanted to play it today. But we know that there's just issues once we do it with streaming online. Isaac's so good at helping me so we don't get caught up in all the different rights of not streaming a certain song and getting legal trouble. And so we were sitting there. He goes, well, we could kick offline for a few minutes, you know, and you could play as much of it as you want. And I'm like, nah, I'm not going to do that to our online crowd. But I do think of that song. So if you can remember it, I can start it off with some of the bass playing on it. But you can hear the echoes of the song, "Money, Money, Money." Money. Do y'all know what I'm saying? All right, you do remember it. So I'm glad I'm not alone. I just thought it was appropriate in that sense too. President Trump happened to win the election this week. And I just say this, whether what side, and I'll say this real quickly, regardless of who you voted for, God's on the throne. All right? And we know friends that are on cloud nine, and I was watching their posts on Facebook, and that they were just exuberant. And I also had friends on the other side that saw the world was coming to an end. And here's the part. If we're going to bridge, and that was the whole part of the Elephants and Donkeys series in Jesus, is that in a politically divided nation that we are, as a church, we need to be sensitive to both sides. And we're, again, our give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. And when we have our focus right, we'll be able to love people even when we disagree. And to be able to express that where people know that they can have conversations with us and not feel like they have to hide, but they can speak openly and not be judged, but loved. And when we begin to do that, it opens doors to the gospel. And as we get to this passage today, James is talking about money, 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 all right? And money, oh man, you guys are ready to sing. But we start off in verse 1, and it really is a repeat from James chapter 4, verse 13 that we looked last week when we introduced last week's text. The words came out, the first ones are, come now. It's a confrontational introduction. So James, right off the bat in chapter 5, and remember, these chapter divisions were not here when James wrote it. And so when we turn a chapter, sometimes we lose the emphasis that could be there when you just read it as one long letter. And so James is reintroducing us again to the same words, the same phrase, come now. And it's to be confrontational. It's to be kind of clapping the hands, like shaking you awake as you're listening to him. He's saying, come now. It's kind of like when your parents, you know that there's a difference when your parents call you by the first name, and you know there's a whole different meaning when they use your first, middle, and last name, right? Kent Laverne Holbert. And yes, my middle name is Laverne. And yes, I've heard all the jokes. Where's Shirley? I've also, you know, it's like I've heard them all. So, yeah, and it was really horrible growing up with the Vernon Shirley show being one of the number one shows in the U.S. at the time. Could not dodge it. So I've learned not to dodge it. makes you tough when you grow up, having a middle name like Laverne. But it's that type of introduction that James is trying to let us know, that it's just like when your parents use your three names. You know this usually isn't good. You know, oh, okay, I need to pay attention here. I'm in trouble. And James is not so much on a scold, but he is trying to get our attention to say, come now, to a group that's been dispersed, to a group that has no home. And some points, this is the part when we coming out of our Donkeys and Elephants series, the reminder is, this isn't our home. Our greatest allegiance is not to our country, and it's not to say that we don't have patriotism, it's not that we don't care for our country, far from it. But our greatest allegiance and greatest reminder is to our Heavenly Father. And this nation, this world, is not our home. But we live in it, and so we need to be involved in it and let His purposes, His character flow through our life. And so James is bringing us to this point as we get to James chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. I didn't think I'd hear an amen. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. See, as we look at this passage today, we're going to look at this love of money. And really, the Bible says a whole lot about wealth and money and material possessions. And first of all, I want to give us a basis scripturally about wealth, because wealth has never been an issue. Wealth itself is not the problem. It's really the love of it, the crave of it. And scripture is really clear. Let me look at a couple scriptures, because the possessions aren't the deal. Look at this first one, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to His fathers, as it is this day. James is saying, well back, and you can even go back to James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from down from the Father of lights. God loves to give good gifts. He loves and takes pleasure in blessing His people, and that does include wealth. He loves to demonstrate it. And so our challenge is to be reminded that money and God's opposition to it is the love of it, and that to realize money is a tool. And so it's how we use it, how we relate to it, the priority we give to it in our life. That's the challenge. But the Bible never condemns wealth. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. So we know that God's blessing that comes to our life will bring an abundance, it'll bring a richness, and there's no sorrow attached to it. But conversely, notice this, is that there is a richness of this world, there's a love of money and a love for money, and the pursuit of it is a selfish game, and it will bring sorrow. So the problem isn't material things, the problem is the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In other words, it's this craving. And for some people, this love of money is so great, it really becomes a lust, it becomes a desire. The craving to have more. It's often like food. It's like chocolate, or you know, when you just have a certain tooth for something, usually it hits me about 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. I just want something sweet. And so as long as it's sweet, it would be a good thing. And that's the part that James is trying to help us understand, is it's the pursuit, it's this lust, it's the love of money that leads to all kinds of evil. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus laid out basic foundational principles for us about our relationship with money. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there be your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. So when we begin to realize where we put our passions, where we put our heart, that is going to direct a lot about our life. And God wants us to have our passions to be in line with His. Because God wants to bless, He will give you wealth. And that's not a name it, claim it. This isn't, because sadly, this is the part, because of abuses by preachers in the church today, and I say capital C church today, the name it, claim it, the get rich preachers have over abused. But it is a scriptural principle, though, that you can't ignore. So ignoring it and not addressing it is actually cheapening us as believers, because God does want to bless with wealth. He wants to bless. And when we begin to settle it in our hearts that, God, I want your blessing on my life. I want all that you have for it. James is trying to give us a wake-up call to the persecuted church, and it's an introduction to a message that's going to be very encouraging, even though right up front it feels like, man, he's rebuking. It's strong, stern talk. And yet he brings an encouragement to help us to evaluate our heart, to evaluate our life, to evaluate our faith. And we've been learning, do we have a saving faith? Do we have a growing faith? Do we have a quality of faith in a relationship with God? And so James is bringing yet another thing to our attention, to not let material things and wealth deter us from having a passion for God. So to help us address this passage today, I'm going to surround it with four questions that we need to ask ourselves in our love for money and our relationship to material possessions. Four questions. The first one is this: what is your financial plan? What is your financial plan? So what I'm not asking with that question, I'm not going to ask you what your portfolio is. So I'm not asking what your investments are. And Andy couldn't tell you. He's retired. We're not talking about what stocks do you invest in? What bank do you go to? Who's your financial advisor? No, what I'm asking you is more of a financial plan mindset. What is your mindset when it comes to finances? When it comes to a financial plan, what is your mindset when it comes to money? And that's the question we all have to ask. Look at James, look at the first few verses. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eating. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasures in these last days. See, the riches that was you could translate in verse 1 and 2, the riches there, would be, you could really apply to food. It was a great commodity if you had food, especially in the audience he was addressing, because they've been dispersed. They don't even have a home. They're not in their home country. They're in a foreign place. They're trying to make ends meet. And what we watch here is in their riches, it is spoiled. And when you start going through some of these various parts, your garments are moth-eating. And then you get to verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded. See, the wealth here symbolizes a lot of their prosperity. And what's happening here is, because of the condition of where they're at, being persecuted, they've tried to hoard. And so their passion to consume, the passion to want, to have food, to have clothing, to have the possessions that they feel like they need to get by. They've clung on to them so tightly that everything is rotted, had moths destroy it. Even their gold and silver is corroding. And James is reminding them that because of your craving, not being satisfied, and trusting God to provide more for you, you're watching even what you have becoming worthless. You think that it would be even more important the more you hold on to it, the more valuable it would become. But James is letting them know, actually, the more you're holding on in a lustful way, and in your consumption to be provided for. And isn't that amazing when you go through, if you've ever gone through a financial difficulty, that tendency's there. It's wise, because you're trying to hold on to every nickel, every penny, and to use it wisely. But if we're not careful, that victim mindset that plays into that lack of not trusting God, but looking to what we have as the only source, and not trusting Him and relying on Him, and it becomes that love of money will cause us to do a whole lot of things that we lose our mindset in trusting God to provide. We become hoarders, not stewards. So there's a mindset that we need to develop, and I want to give you a couple that comes from Scripture that I feel will help us to have a stewardship mindset, to realize that God gives several things. First, God gives because He owns it all. Everything belongs to God. If you have something good in your life, it came from God. Everything you have comes. So it's not that we boast, it's because God has graciously given it to us. A second thing that God does, that He gives, God gives wisdom to use wealth and to give Him glory. Are you catching up on the slides back there? There you go. Thank you. This leads us to one of the most important things, and it's that daily, regularly, we get on our knees before God and we say, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to use what You've given. See, when we become a hoarder and not a steward, it's like, God, help me to steward what You have given me. We can see what we lack, but God, give me wisdom on how to spend. When you think of the posture and the mindset, it is vastly different. God, I've got what I've got, and I'm going to hold on to it, to hoard or to steward. God, I'm going to let You lead. I'm going to help me to steward where I need to put this in the right way. See, when we ask God to give Him wisdom, we can give Him the glory, because there's a part, too, even in the midst of our lack, we can be grateful for what we have. And too often times when we go into a deep valley, we forget. The first thing that we forget is the very thing He's already provided. And we become very ungrateful. If there's not a lesson here as we're approaching Thanksgiving that we should not forget, is to be so grateful for what God has given us and take pleasure in the good things that He's given to us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and this becomes a critical thing, He gives us things, He gives us provision so that we can take care of our family, 1 Timothy 5, 8, if we do not provide for His relatives, especially for members of His household, He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Scripture helps us to know that when God blesses, He will bless and He will help us to be a steward so that we can take care of our family. And we need wisdom to do it. And also, He will give us wisdom so that we can take care not only of our biological family, but we can also take care of the family of God and give God the glory. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and your contributions? You are cursed with a curse. You are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. That way there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven to you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need. See, godly people from the beginning of time, before the law, before the mention of Malachi chapter 3 of the tithe, there was a demonstration of godly people, whether it was Abraham giving a tenth to the Lord, godly people giving back first fruits 10% and even more, giving to the Lord, recognizing that this is all God's. That even what I have is not because of just my efforts, it's because of God's blessing. And it's God should get the glory for it. A third thing that we need to help us in our mindset is that God blesses and God loves to do good things. And it's God gives so that God gives to help us to reach the lost. It's part of why we even gave in our contributions today above our tithe to the Thanksgiving baskets. We are blessed to be a blessing. God's blessed us, even with the little that we may feel like we have. We were blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And that is a season of giving that just goes beyond the holidays. But that's the joy that God wants for, and honestly, I feel like it's a great vision for Calvary Church. This church, you as a church, are such an incredibly generous blessing of a church. And when we demonstrate that blessing and giving, that generosity, and it becomes displayed, not just within our building here, but displayed in our community, the power that that sends of the gospel, the power of love, that it just, it breaks down barriers. It'll change people's opinions of God, that they can realize that God wants to bless them, and he'll use God's people to do it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. What do we know about God? What have we learned through the James series? God loves the defenseless. He loves the poor. He loves the orphans. He loves the widows. And God wants us to have his heart too. And the whole Thanksgiving baskets become an opportunity that we help put this to the test. Blessed that we can be generous to the poor. And it continues that heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. See, when we place ourselves in the economy of God, the financial ways of God, the blessings of God, God will bless when you are a giver. When you open up your life to be a giver, God will flow in ways in your life that you would look back years from now, and it won't even have to be years. You could look back weeks and months from now, and you'll be watching a stream of going, how in the world did we get here? God wants to show that and demonstrate to that to you, but will you trust and will you give him all and trust him with your finances? So what is your financial plan? How do you view money? Are you a steward or a hoarder? There's a second question we need to ask ourselves is, how is your wealth acquired? How is it coming to you? How is it being gained? Look at verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. See, here you had some rich landowners who James is addressing as part of their group. And because they're in the dire conditions that they are in, they've actually not paid people that had worked in their field. So by not doing, you've hired people and you're not going to pay them. You're holding back. And so the challenge for us is, and here they're looking at ways of delaying the pay, they're reducing wages, all at the expense, and it gets to the attention of God. God sees it. So the question we need to ask is, how is our wealth acquired? What are we doing with the riches God has given us? Are we cheating? Do we cheat on our tax returns? Do we cheat on a business expense at the expense of our employer? Do we play with numbers just to have a little bit more money in our pocket? See, the love of money will do that. The love of money will challenge us to do things that we wouldn't necessarily do. We end up cheating our employer, cheating the government, and cheat others. See, the pursuit of money is not what God wants his believers to be. Jesus said this, and we read it earlier, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one or love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So how is your wealth acquired? Third question I want you to ask is, how is your wealth spent? We've been looking at how it comes to us and where the outflow is, but where is it going? Who's it going to? Who's it going to benefit, and who's going to gain it? Look at what James says in verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. See, they were spending all their wealth on themselves to the point that they saw the poor, the very poor. They saw the needs around them, and they ignored it. So it wasn't the fact that they had wealth. It was they had gotten to such a self-indulgent, self-focused, only thinking of themselves and not thinking of others, which is a tragic picture of selfishness. And selfishness is ugly. When our nation, when people outside the church see selfishness from believers, it's a tragic picture. See, selfishness becomes so self-focused that we look at what will bless us and in what we enjoy and not what others can do. And that's why the joy that we could have experienced and can experience in our season of giving offering today, that we can bless others, that we can show and give glory to God, that God, what I do have, I give. The second ugliness of this picture is that it's a missed opportunity to help others. So not only is it focused on us, but we miss the opportunity where we can really help people. And Scripture was clear, not only when we are we ignoring the need of others, but we start to reap a judgment on our selfishness. And James is trying to make sure, and he brings that at that last part of that verse, you fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. It's just like what we do if you're a rancher, you try to get your cows, your pigs, to be a little bigger. And that self-indulgence, God is wanting to help us not to see that we fatten ourselves, but that we could be a picture to bless others. How do you spend your wealth? How do you allow your wealth to be driven? And that's the opportunity that I love that we were able to help foster care families throughout this area. When I think of stats that Kirk and Sandy Brown shared with us a month ago, half of the foster care families quit after year one. So you got to replace half of those foster care families that even begin to step forward to begin with. See, this is our giving will help us give a boost to a family. I'm praying that it becomes such a blessing to some of these foster care families that it reminds them of why they got in this in the first place. And to realize God seeing their sacrifice, and God will walk with them, and we get to be a part of that. See, there's a joy in giving and giving to others, and you can hold on to it. There's a joy that will walk with us, and it's such a wonderful joy that comes with knowing how our money is spent and how we can give it away. Fourth and final question is, at what cost will you pursue your wealth? And look at the cost that these rich landowners had, because they had decisions. Their decisions produced, and look at it in verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. James's writing was not figurative, this was literal. For these rich landowners, it was not enough that they had all the wealth that they had. It was not enough that they would cheat their workers. It was not enough to lie about it, that, oh, I'll get it taken care of. But they wanted to put these people into jail, and this is what ended up happening. These landowners would then take the people that would complain to them, and they would actually get them prosecuted and put them in jail and condemn them to death. They would take the poor, the very poor in their area, and they would take them to courts. And the court systems of that day were corrupt. There were payoffs. There was a lack of integrity. There was stealing, cheating, and all kinds of vileness. And as the result, these landowners were actually and literally condemning people to death over their own love of money. May that not be said of our heart and our life. I would never want to condemn somebody by my selfishness. I pray you don't either. And James is helping us ask these questions. Have you pursued money and wealth at the cost of a relationship in your life? Have you tried to pursue all the possessions and the wealth at the expense of maybe loved ones, not spending time with your kids, not spending time with your spouse? Have you put a premium on getting more money to the point that you've lost a close friend? Have you pursued with the love of money just to grab another dollar and lose a person? Have you pursued it to the point that maybe it's cost your marriage or your family? Are you estranged from your children because of your pursuit and your love of money? If so, what's the difference? The challenge is simply this: when we love money more than anything else, it will separate us from people. It will separate us from God, and it will bring judgment on us. And I mean this with all soberness today in a very serious that, and it's, I know it's kind of a downer, but it's the reality that we've got to face because our world preaches money, 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 money. They preach that money is success. When as a believer, our success is actually a dependence on our God. It's a humbleness, it's a repentance, and it's thinking, God, how can I be a blessing to others even with the little that I have? It's just not all about me. It's all about you and what you've given. And that is our call as a church. It's part of what we demonstrated today already in our offering and our giving. That's what excites me, all right? Because as we look at this, I already saw some demonstration that we're walking biblically before our God. And when I think of so many people in our culture that got so wrapped up on money and where it leads, think of a Howard Hughes who decades ago died with billions and was unhappy. He was alone, depressed, and senile. Because money can't give you anything. It'll separate it from people. It'll separate you from the love of God. And it's an awful thing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 again. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I want to leave you with this quote, and if the worship team would come back, if you would. I want to leave you with this thought, because it really makes pretty much says it clearly. What we love the most, we become the servant to. We give ourselves to what we love the most, and that's what, and this is what Jesus is saying is, you can't have two masters. What will you give honor to? What will you honor your wealth around? Will you honor wealth or will you honor God? Will you honor God over and above any other relationship? Will you honor our Heavenly Father? It comes back to a statement that I said at the very beginning of this message. Nothing more clearly reveals the state of our heart than your view of money and material possessions. Either Jesus is the Lord of your finances, or your finances are the Lord over you. Which is it today? Sobering message, but it's such an amazing part to watch us stepping out to make sure that we're walking as James wants us to walk, to know that we have a God that wants to bless us and wants to do it and to make us a channel of blessing to the lives of others. May we do it with a pure heart today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word today. God, I thank you for truth, because it's truth that we can be set free. God, it'll help us to know what our plan is, how we think about money. God, help us to be a giver, not a hoarder. Help us to steward what you've given us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us what you have blessed us with, and we will not take it for granted. You have blessed us beyond measure, because all of what we do have has all come from you. Lord, help us to live with character and honesty with how we deal with our wealth. Help us to be men and women of you, that God will not look to cheat others, take advantage of others, but to bless. God, thank you for your word today. Help us to be centered on you and to realize that you're going to help us to be a blessing to others in this community, to help us defend the orphan, to love the widow, to reach out to the poor, to help us to be and have the heart that you have. And God, that's really the heart today, is to let us be the follower that you want us to be. With every head bowed, I have to ask this question today. And if you're here today, do you know that there is a Savior that loves you, that wants to bless you? Maybe you walked in here today and you weren't certain of that. But you need to know that there is a God that does want to bless and fulfill, give you a fulfilling life. But sin has created a barrier, which is doing things our own way, not his way. Letting him lead our life, be our leader and our Savior. And if you're here today, you're separated from him, but he wants to be reunited with you. But it takes a step of faith to trust him, to let him lead your life. And if you're here today and you know you need to rededicate yourself to him, or perhaps for the very first time, make a decision to follow him. And if that's you today, you know you need to make things right with him, would you just look up my direction? I just want to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, there's several. Thank you. I want everyone to say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me, for reminding me that you care. Forgive me for my own sins, doing life my own way. I give you my heart and my life. Be my leader, my ruler and Savior. Direct my life. Do a new work in me. In Jesus' name.